The scripture text for this morning's lesson we're taking from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 3. If you're following on the books that are in the pews in front of you, it'll be found on page 759. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying,
"Good morning. Happy 2019, the first Sunday in a new year. I hope it's off to a good start for you. I know it is because you're here. You're here to worship God, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for being here. This is the absolute best way to start off your year. I saw a post on social media the other day. It was, you know, just a lot of New Year's well wishes and resolutions and all sorts of things popping up. And this one, I think I was on Instagram, and I was scrolling through, and it said, 2019 is the last year in the teens that any of us will see. And I thought, man, that's unnecessarily morbid. Like, that's just like, that's a terrible way to say Happy New Year. And all of a sudden I got real sad. And I kept scrolling and the rest of them made me happier. But what happens at this time of year is people start thinking about resolutions. And how do you preach a sermon for the first Sunday in a new year? Where did 2018 go? I don't know. I'm getting older and they go faster every year. You all know that very well. How do you preach a sermon for the first year of the first Sunday of a new year? And I thought about resolutions. And I'm not really one for resolutions. And very often they you know, come in forms of trying to get into shape, you know, or going to the gym more, or eating better, or, you know, trying to run a marathon or a half marathon or a 10K or a 5K or a mile or getting off the couch or, you know, it's all relative. They come in all shapes and sizes, the resolutions do. And I've never been one for, like, I don't know if there's anything that special about this moment that requires me to do anything different. But I keep this list in my Bible app. When I see a verse that strikes me, I see a section of scripture that strikes me, and I think that it could be a sermon, I'll note it. And some of you may take notes like that in your own app. And I was looking back through that a couple weeks ago, and I came across something that I actually thought was really appropriate for beginnings and for a new year. And I wanted to share that with you. Before we get into Jeremiah, I want to give you a little bit of context for where that happens. So Jeremiah begins to write a letter to the exiles. And if, as you know from your Bible history, the nation of Judah had been taken into captivity by the nation of Babylon. They had been carried away. This had been prophesied for years. The nation of Israel is already in Assyrian captivity. They'd been carried away 100 years prior to that. If you think about the end of the book of 2 Kings, you'll see exactly where this letter from Jeremiah occurs. So the end of the book of 2 Kings in 23, 24, 25, you know about Josiah. You know about the king that ascended to the throne at the age of 8. You know about the story of Hilkiah, the high priest, who goes into the Lord's house and he finds the book. He actually comes to Josiah at one point and he says, "I found a book." Like, it's a fairly like small phrase, but he had actually found the law. He had found the law of God, and when they read it, Josiah tore his clothes because he realized they hadn't been following it. And it was at that time he began to restore worship in Judah. They began to observe the Passover again, and Josiah dies in battle. against Egypt. And from there, there's a succession of four kings, none of whom sat on the throne that long, and none of whom, all of whom were just means to God's bringing about the captivity of the people that had been prophesied by Isaiah, by Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in his context, he sees this captivity take place. He sees that happen in his lifetime. Isaiah was prophesying before it had happened, was telling them that it was coming, this impending captivity. So after Josiah, his son Jehoahaz sits on the throne, and he doesn't last very long at all. And after him, even the king of Egypt appoints kings. He puts people on the throne after taking some people away. Jehoiakim sits on the throne after Jehoahaz. After Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin sits on the throne. You hear his name as Jeconiah sometimes. And after that, Zedekiah. And by that point, Judah is completely in captivity. Now, if you continue reading in Jeremiah, if you continue reading in 2 Kings into the very last, the last two chapters of that book, Zedekiah is killed. Zedekiah's sons are killed in front of him. Zedekiah's eyes are put out by the king of Babylon. And at that point, Judah is nothing anymore. Judah is possessed. Judah is captive. Judah is the people. There are a few poor people left in Judah to dress the vines and to care for some of the land, but everyone had been carried away. Everyone had been carried away. So prior to Zedekiah dying, this is where Jeremiah 29 happens. This letter to the exiles. Jeremiah is writing this letter, and he's sending it to Jerusalem, to the people who have been carried away into exile. And I read this, and I want you to know that I understand the context of Jeremiah 29. And I also understand that it's often misused. So I want to start there. I want to start by first saying that nothing in Jeremiah 29 was written to you. Nothing. Nothing. And you'll see posts like that. You'll see especially Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that God has hopes for you and he's planned a future for you. That was not for you. It was not for you. It was for Judah. It was for Judah because God said, I'm going to send you into captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years, but I will bring you back. That's what God was talking about. So I want you to know that I understand that. But when I read it, I saw a very simple plan for how to live. And I want to share that with you. I want to borrow from this letter. I want to borrow from what Jeremiah said to these exiles, that from what God said to these exiles, because it's actually some pretty good living. So let's go to Jeremiah 29. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you can go there with me. We're not going to read this entire letter to the exiles. It's very long. I hope that you do that. The entire chapter of 29 is this letter, but there are a few parts I want you to hear. So we just had it read. Jeremiah the prophet sends from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, the priests, the prophets, and the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem. This is what the letter says. Skip down with me to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. I want to stop there for a second. I want you to imagine being taken from your home. I want you to also think about what was happening prior to this chapter. If you go back one chapter in Jeremiah, there were false prophets telling them that this wasn't going to be as bad as they thought it was going to be. There were false prophets that were saying, hey, it's only going to last a little bit of time, and then God's going to bring you back. And those prophets died. There's a prophet named Hananiah in the previous chapter, and he was like, look, it's not going to be that bad. You guys shouldn't worry. And Jeremiah said, actually, prophets are known by if the things that they say come true, then they were sent from God. And Hananiah dies. Jeremiah says that he's going to die because God didn't send him. Because God told the people and had been telling them for many years they were going to be carried away into captivity. And they were. And Jeremiah said, you're seeing it. There's even admonitions for them not to fight back, not to resist going into this captivity, that it was God's judgment on the nation that they be carried away. So he's writing this letter to a people who were taken away by force, who were conquered. Jerusalem has not yet been destroyed, has not yet been razed. They send a general later on who just goes in and just obliterates everything, destroys everything. But they're They're pulled from their homes and they're sent into this land that is not theirs. And this is how Jeremiah's letter begins. Now, I want you to put yourself there. I want you to think about that. You're in this foreign land that is not yours. And the prophet of the Lord is sending you this letter. And he's saying, God is telling you to build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. I want to say that I'm convinced. I'm convinced that God wanted them to be happy in Babylon. Maybe that's the wrong word. Maybe you have a better word for it. I believe that he wanted them to be content. I believe that he wanted them to thrive. I believe that he wanted them to be happy. I think I'm okay using that word. I think he wanted them to be happy. He wanted them to have fulfilling lives, even in captivity, because he was planning on bringing them back. He didn't want them destitute the entire time. There's actually encouragement in this letter to the exiles. So he says, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Verse 6, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You know what he wanted his people to do in Babylon? He wanted them to have families. He wanted them to grow. You know the joy of having little ones? You know the frustration of having little ones? Like, you know everything that goes along with having little ones? Like, it's amazing. You reach a point where you're like, yes, I would like that in my life. I would like to have, like, Leanne and I were like, we don't know when that time's going to come. You know, but it took 7 years for us to decide, hey, we decided we were mature enough. Maybe, you know, that was our calculation. You might have a different perspective on that, and I think that would be fair. But we decided we were mature enough to have a child. And so 7 years after being married, we had a son. It changed our lives completely. And we're happier now. Life is ridiculously different than when it was. We talk about how on Saturdays we used to, and we're actually getting back to that because our children can now get up and, you know, they can get their own cereal, you know, and pour their own milk, you know, and leave us alone. We're sleeping, you know. But there was a time where Saturdays consisted of sleeping until, you know, 10, 11, you know, and you got up and you were lazy and you went shopping for the things that you liked, and then kids came along and all that stopped. But it was what we wanted, and it was happiness in our lives. It was happiness to have those little ones around and to care for them and to spend time with them and to love them and to raise them, and that's what we wanted, and God wanted that for his people too. He wanted them to have families. He wanted them to be happy with their families. He wanted them to grow. He didn't want them to be diminished. He didn't want them to go to Babylon and wither away. He didn't want them to go to Babylon and disappear. He wanted them to be increased. He wanted them to grow and to thrive and to prosper in Babylon, in captivity, in a home that wasn't their own. That's what he wanted for his people. Look at verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I bet that was hard to swallow. I bet that was hard to hear. Don't you think you would resent the place that had taken you captive? Don't you think you would be upset at the place that had come and seized your people by force and by army? Wouldn't you have been? I think I would have been a little bit upset. But God is saying, seek the peace of the city that I have caused you to be carried away to. Because in its peace, you will find peace. I can imagine that that was tough for the exiles to hear. But think about what God is trying to get for them. He's trying to get them peaceful lives. He's trying to get them lives that are surrounded by family, that have food to eat, that are prospering, that a people that is not diminishing but are thriving and prospering in a land that is not their own. Continue going with me. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. They've just dealt with this in the chapter prior to this. There was just someone saying, hey, this isn't going to be that bad. Don't worry. And he died. That prophet died as Jeremiah predicted. God is telling them here, he's told them over and over that they will be in captivity for 70 years. And after that, he will restore them. He is telling them, don't listen to anything else. Don't be deceived by people who are teaching you another doctrine. Don't be deceived by people who are bringing you a different kind of prophecy. I have told you what's going to happen. Don't be deceived. Don't even be deceived by your own dreams, by your own desires, by your own musings that you think you wish would happen. He said, don't be led astray by that. I have not sent these prophets. He's telling them to not be deceived in this land. He has already told them what will happen. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That is the prophecy that they should be listening to. That's why the verse prior, don't listen to these other people that come and prophesy in my name. I did not send them, because this is what's going to happen. In 70 years, he is going to come and perform his good word toward them and cause them to return to this place. He is going to take them back to Jerusalem. We see this happening in the Bible. We see it throughout the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. We see the people come back. We even see the prophets that came to the people after that. You know about Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, and the messages that they brought to a people that were taken back to their land, just as God had promised. He's saying, don't listen to anyone else. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In captivity, God wanted his people to have hope. He wanted them to have a future. He wanted them to look forward to redemption. He wanted them to live in peace. He wanted them to prosper. Now, this is the verse that often gets, you'll see it, it'll be designed, it'll be on a beautiful background, and someone will say, you know, God is with you. He has plans for you. He knows your future. Well, that's out of context when you're talking about Jeremiah 29, verse 11, because that was to Judah. That was to Judah. Yes, God does love you. Yes, God does have a plan for you, in so much as that Jesus is going to come back one day, and he wants you to be ready. God has that plan for you. I promise you that. And that's all I know for sure about God's plan for you. I know that without a doubt. But this was for Judah. They heard this and knew it was about them. That God knew he wanted them to have a future and he wanted them to have hope. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Those are my favorite two verses in this entire letter. My favorite one being that last one. It says, you will call upon me and I will listen to you. When you talk to me, I will hear you. He's reassuring these people. He's giving them hope in saying, when you call out to me from a land that is not your own, when you call out to me in bondage, when you call out to me remembering the land that I sent you away from, I will hear you. He was angry at them. That's why he sent them into captivity. He was angry that they had given themselves over to idol worship. And they had, I mean, even in Josiah's time, they didn't even know where the law was. A man walks into the Lord's house and he finds the book. Where was it before that? What were they doing? That's what God was angry about. They were doing nothing. They weren't following him. They had left him and he punished them for it. So he was angry, but he's telling them, even in this anger, when you pray to me, I will hear you. I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You hear that condition? You will seek me and you will find me. Where's God going to go? Nowhere. Nowhere. The people walked away from God. God went nowhere. God said, when you seek me, you will find me. When you look for me with all your heart. With all your heart. That's what it takes. I feel like I'm preaching the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago. You know, this is one of the greatest commandments, you know, to love the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart, that's what God wants. He wanted that in the Old Testament. He wants that in the New Testament. That part's never changed. Verse 14, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I actually want to stop there. I encourage you to read the rest of that letter. Read God's encouragement to his people. Read the warnings that he has against the false prophets that are going to come, that are going to tell them the things that he doesn't want them to listen to, the things that he's warning them against listening to. But when I read this, I know that you might be wondering why in the world we're talking about this. But when I read this, I actually read a pretty good plan. I read a pretty good plan for living this year for me. Living every year, but it's a pretty good plan for living this year. I don't know if you caught it, but in Jonathan's prayer, you know what he said? You know what he thanked God for? He said, you know, this world is not my home. Like, you know that song, right? We've already had some great singing this morning already. You know, I know the singing's good when David's up here, when he's smiling while he's singing. He's got that smile and his hand's moving a little more fluid than it usually is. That's how I know the singing's good. You heard it as well. The singing sounds wonderful this morning. That's a great way to start off 2019. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. But I am here. I am here. And while I am here, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grow gardens, and I'm going to eat fruit, and I'm going to be full, and I'm going to enjoy it. You know what I'm going to do when I'm here, while I'm here? Leanne already said we're not having any more kids, so this is kind of retrospective for us. I'm going to enjoy this family that I have so that my people, my Taylor people, are not diminished, but they're increased, and I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to find peace and hope and love in that. I'm going to seek the peace of the city in which I live. I'm going to seek the peace of this place, of Atlanta. I'm going to seek the peace of the place where I work. I'm going to seek the peace of the people around me. I'm not going to give up on God's word. I'm not going to compromise any of it for the sake of political correctness or for the sake of sweeping my Christianity under the rug. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to seek the peace of those around me. Because in that peace, I will have peace. That still works. That was a letter to Judah, but that still works for us. In that peace, I will find peace. So I'm going to seek the peace of my city. I am not going to be deceived by those around me. I am not going to be deceived by people that the Lord did not send. I am not even going to be deceived by my own dreams. I am going to hold myself accountable to the prophecy and the word that the Lord has already delivered. What the Lord told these people is, he said, don't be deceived. I have already told you what is going to happen. Well, that is no different for you and me. It doesn't matter what you think about 2019. The Lord has already told you what is going to happen. He's already told you what did happen, that there was a Christ. And he sent his son, he sent that Christ, his son, to the earth to live and to die so that you might be saved. To live, to die, and to not stay in the tomb, to be raised so that you could live again one day. And he is coming again. You're actually not going to get any more predictions about the future other than that. So give up on the rest of them. You don't need them. You don't need any more predictions about the future. Jesus is coming. Will you be ready? That's it. That's it. That's what I know about the future. Jesus is coming, and I will not be deceived by anyone else. I will not be led astray. I will not go in another direction. I will not listen to the words of prophets that the Lord has not sent. That's what I'm going to do in 2019. I am going to call upon the Lord more, and I am going to be sure that he is listening to me. I am going to be confident that he is listening to me. We all have things that we need to talk to God about, don't we? Aren't there Thanksgivings to be made? You know, you don't have to wait till November. You can start Thanksgiving right now. There are Thanksgivings to be made to God. You know, I don't know about you, but in my house, what was it? Thursday, Friday? After it rained for like 6 months. You know, we thanked God for sunshine in our house. Like, we were thankful. I was out running. I think it was on Friday. I went for a run. And when I started running, it had just stopped raining. And, like, I was literally by the door. And I was like, it stopped raining. I'm going to go for a run. And it stopped raining. And I go running. And I'm running through puddles. And the sun came out. I'm pretty sure I heard, like, the when the sun came through the clouds. It was amazing. It was like I'd never seen it before in my life. But there are plenty of things to thank God for. He's telling his people to plant gardens and eat food because God has made it possible that you can do that. Like, God has made it possible that you live on an earth that provides you everything you need. Be thankful for that and love that and thank God for it. So I want to call upon God more, and I want to know for sure that he's listening. And that's my problem if I don't know that. That's not God's problem. God didn't go anywhere. That's what he was telling the people then. He said, I didn't go anywhere. You call on me, and I will listen to you. I will hear you. And I want to seek him, and I want to find him. And I know that the only way I can do that is when I do it with all of my heart. And so in this letter to people a long, long time ago, in this letter that was not written to you, in this letter that was not written to me, I actually found a pretty good plan for living. I found a pretty good plan for 2019 for me. I don't know what your plan is, but I hope that it ends in the same spot, that you will seek the Lord and that you will find him. But you have to do it with all of your heart. You will find God. He is not elusive. He is not trying to get away from you. He's not trying to shroud himself in mystery. He's not trying to make you guess. He's not telling you need to wait on somebody on TV to tell you what needs to happen next. No. He's told you his plan. It's all right here. It's all right here in his word. And you will find him. I promise that you will. You will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. The first thing, before I say that, there's a verse in Hebrews that sometimes keeps me in check. And I'll offer it to you because maybe it will do the same. But in Hebrews, let me flip over to it. I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 9, the very end. You know verse 27, but it's 28 that I care about right now. It's 28 that I think is appropriate for what we're talking about. Hebrews 9:27, you could quote it for me. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know it. You know it. I saw you mouthing it right now. You know 9:27, but it's 9:28 that's relevant at the moment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, I don't think that means he's only going to appear to people who eagerly await for him. That's not what it means. It means to those who eagerly await for him, he is going to appear for salvation. Do you know that that's what he was offering Judah when he sent that letter through the hands of Jeremiah? He was telling them to have hope in their salvation. He was telling them to rest assured that they would be redeemed from that captivity, that they would be redeemed from that home that is not theirs. And if you truly believe that this world is not your home, then you can also have confidence that you will be redeemed from a home that is not yours. Because Jesus is coming again. Do you eagerly wait for him? What if this is the year that Jesus comes back? 2019, what if this is the year? It could be. It could be. Are you ready? Are you going to be excited? Do you look forward to seeing the Lord? I want to live 2019 so that if any day during this year he comes, I'm going to be excited. I want to be running to the place where he's descending from the air. I want to be going there as fast as I can. I want to be beating all of you. I want it to be a foot race and see who can get there first. I want to be excited. I want to eagerly wait for Jesus to come back again. Because that would be better than anything here, right? As beautiful as this place is and as nice as the garden I'm going to grow and eat from is going to be, and as wonderful as the peace in the city that I'm going to seek will be, and as wonderful as it will be to talk to God through prayer, nothing's going to be like being with him in heaven. Amen. So that's going to guide my entire plan for 2019. I want to eagerly await for Jesus to come. But to eagerly wait for Jesus to come, you must be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to listen to the plan, the prophecy, the words, the commandments that he has already told you. There's nothing else coming. There's no other word. He even told the people, don't be deceived by false prophets. Don't be deceived by your own dreams. He's told you what he needs from you. And what he wants from you is everything. He wants your entire heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He wants all of it. And if you believe in his son, if you believe in that redemption, that Savior that he sent to the earth, then you've made the first step. If you're not a Christian, then you cannot eagerly await for Jesus to come back. It's impossible. It's impossible because he's going to come looking for his own. He's going to come looking for his followers, for his disciples. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one this morning. I beg you to become one. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you've made the hardest. You've done the hardest part of it. It's not a difficult plan, but it requires you to commit, you to submit to God. If you believe that he is the Son of God, then repent of your sins. Decide that you're not going to live for the world anymore. You're going to live for the world that's not here. You're going to live for that kingdom of heaven that we eagerly await, that you can eagerly await when you're one of his. Repent of your sins. Say that you want to live better. Decide that you're going to live better. Decide that you're going to live for God and not for yourself. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Don't be afraid to see water and say, what's going to stop me from being baptized? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're ready to confess that before men, you know, and that's, you know, sometimes we talk about the plan of salvation. We say these things in the pulpit, and we act like that's the only time you need to do it. It's actually not. You need to fill your whole life with confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's just the first time you need to do it. If you're ready to do it that time, well, guess what? You'll probably need to do it tomorrow. I might need to do it tomorrow when I go to work. Like you might need to do it tomorrow when you're in traffic. You know, like that, there's a good time to remind yourself that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's coming back one day. Because that's what you're implying when you say that. If you believe that he's the Son of God, well, he's the one that said he was coming back. So are you eagerly awaiting him? Are you eagerly awaiting that appearance? Be ready to confess him. You know, we'll give you the opportunity to stand up before this crowd and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It'll be the boldest words that ever came out of your mouth. But you can do that right here, just like the people in the Bible did, just like the folks in the first century did. Guess what? Because you're not waiting on any other prophecy. You're not waiting on any other commandments. You're not waiting on any other dreams. The plan's been set into place. So follow the plan and then be baptized. Be baptized. The world will tell you that you don't have to be, but the Bible will tell you otherwise. The Bible will tell you that baptism is where your sins are washed away. There's nothing magical about the water. It's the 2018 water. It's the same water. It didn't change. It didn't get updated. It's the same water. It's just water. But God has the power. And God will wash your sins away. And that's how he said he wanted it done. And you know what? After that, I don't have any other questions. I'm okay with that. You be okay with that plan. Let the Lord add you to his church today. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you're not a member of the Lord's church. You're not a member of the church that you read about in the Holy Scriptures. And you can be. And when you are, you will eagerly wait for Jesus to come back. I hope that your 2019 is the best year that it's ever been. And putting Christ on in baptism is the best first step you could ever make in that year. If you've wandered away from God, well, just like he told his people in exile, he didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. If you call out to him, he will hear you and he will restore you. And if you have any need, if you need to make 2019 the best year ever by coming back to God, then you can do that too. If you have any need this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.